What I want to do this morning is just give you a little update of some of the things that I've been doing, which seems a bit self-serving, doesn't it, in some ways. But I've been very, very generously given a day over this last year to study, reflect, and write, which is both a delight and has been a huge challenge for me. As somebody who got CSE, English, at a very menial level at school, grade 4 CSE English, for those of you who remember CSE English, if you got grade 1 in CSE, then it was equivalent to an O-level C, that's right. So it gives you some sort of scaling as to where my, you know. So I did O-levels in, well, you can guess, can't you? Metalwork and, yeah, engineering, you know, science and, yeah. All those sorts of things, art, all that sort of stuff. And I stayed on for an extra year in sixth form to try and get my maths and my English CSE grade fours up a bit. You couldn't get much lower than a grade 4. So I did an extra year in which I loved doing, you can guess what, can't you? More pottery, more metalwork, and more arts. And I moved my grade 4 CSE English and Maths up to a grade 3. Woo! So the idea of sort of studying, reading, writing, reflecting doesn't really fit who I was. But I'm discovering it does fit a bit more who I am becoming. This is my challenge. This is my area of growth and sort of extension, which I'd encourage you with as I've stepped into this space. What is it that God is asking you into, perhaps, that will stretch you? What are you doing that you've never done before? What are you doing for the first time? Or what might be God calling you into rather than just staying with what you know? Might be my challenge to you out of my experience over this last year or so. So the church, just to put the story in context, the church has funded me for part of that and somebody else has sponsored me for part of that day. So it seemed like a good idea for me to spend at least a little time telling you what I've been up to, what I've been thinking about and what I've been discovering. And then in a few weeks' time, there's a couple of Sundays that are together and I'll bring you in more detail some of the things that I've been thinking about, so you can get to experience some of the things that I've been discovering. So this is like a little taster, really, an appetizer, and a bit of detail about what I've been doing and what I've been thinking about and why. So very self-focused. And what I'd like us to do, which is even more, I don't know, feels very uncomfortable for me, but as I was thinking about this, I felt it would be good for you to pray for me. Mainly because I desperately need you to, because I feel just, I don't know, I feel a very, not tense, that's the wrong word, but sort of grappling place with some of these ideas and concepts that I feel have energy and a sense of value, but I'm not sure quite how to bring them all together. I spent an hour this week with my spiritual director, lovely lady at the Centre for Spirituality in London, and she's brilliant. And I travel down on the train when I go to see her, go and see her probably every couple of months. And I think I haven't a clue what I'm going to talk to her about. We sit together for 50 minutes or so, and Annette says to me, and so just an opening little question, so how are you, or what's God doing in your life, or something like that. And 50 minutes later, I've completely sort of poured my heart out about where I am and what's going on, which is always very revealing. And this particular week, I thought, wow, there is a lot going on in me internally around a lot of the things that I've been thinking about. So anyway, perhaps towards the end of me speaking, a few of you might like to pray for me. So what's been happening? I guess there's been two things going on for me. I've been very concerned for a number of years about the way that I think we've sort of lost traction, let's put it that way, or become disconnected with the world around us as Christians, and particularly how we describe the death and resurrection of Jesus, how we make sense of what happened on the cross so that it connects with people around us. So I've been doing some thinking about that, been doing some reading about that. I was already doing that prior to starting this sort of more official project. So I went and raided the LST, the London School of Theology library, when Tim was studying there. Well, that was several years ago now. I went in over Christmas, took a lot of books out on his ticket. he looked very studious over Christmas, but it was basically me that had the books out. And did a bit of reading and tried to get my head around this space. What was going on here? Why was it particularly that perhaps slightly younger people weren't able to relate to the death and resurrection of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins and repentance and all that sort of thing that would be familiar to us but didn't quite seem to connect with particularly a younger generation? I also observed that for myself and maybe many of us, we found it quite difficult to talk about those things because our friends reacted to them, because our culture has shifted, it's moved. So it's interesting to explore that. And I did a little thing here one Sunday around that, just starting to tease some of those things out. And I'd like to go back to that with you and look at what that looks like, because I've been writing about that, thinking about that, and exploring it a bit more. As part of that, what I decided I would do is try and create some opportunities to talk about that with others, just to see whether it was just me that was feeling this and a few conversations that I'd had, or whether actually this was a felt need for others out there. And the first thing I did was to do a little session with the STEP team, the Schools Work team. So they asked me to go and lead their sort of retreat day at the beginning of the school year in September, something that I've done for the last couple of years with them, just facilitated them being together, having conversations, praying for each other as the new academic year starts. And I talked about this with them, and you could see the connections. You could see that this was relevant to them, it appeared helpful to them, and the conversations we had were quite fruitful. As a result of that, I then went and did the same session or a similar session with the volunteers who work in schools in Harpenden. And then I got contacted by Bethan, who runs the Mahabba group, which works particularly with those serving the Muslim community locally, perhaps teaching English with a Christian sort of backdrop to that, teaching through Bible stories. Karen, who many of you will know, used to lead the Salaam Women's Fellowship, was one of those groups. Mark was there at that lunchtime session that I ran, just talking particularly about how we might connect the gospel into that Muslim culture, which is very different from where most of us would have been. And as a result of that, I then got invited to go and do something at the Oasis Centre in Luton. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, wow, these things are starting to pick up. I had a conversation with one of the church leaders in St. Albans, who got very excited about the possibility of engaging the local church leaders. So I had 17 church leaders from St. Albans, from across the denominations and streams, for 2.5 hours the other Wednesday morning. So these 17 leaders had given up 2.5 hours on their Wednesday morning. They had breakfast together and then spent 2.5 hours talking about how we connect the gospel with our current culture. From we had a Catholic guy, several Anglicans, Methodist, Baptist, three black majority Pentecostal chaps in the space with us, a Seventh-day Adventist guy, a whole mixture of different churchmanships, all of them really engaged and keen to be stimulated by some of the things that I'd been thinking about. And I thought, wow, I would never anticipate it that would have been a potential outcome. Several of them have kept in touch with me. Two of them have created further opportunities for me to go and do other things. So I met with the rural dean, that's the name. I have to get all these Anglican terms in my head. Friday morning, for what I thought was going to be a brief chat over coffee that ended up being probably an hour and a half I was with him, because he wants to do something with his rural deanery patch, which is basically the south of St. Albans and the north of London churches, north of Watford, I should say, sort of churches. So we just booked a Saturday morning in September so that I can go and present to them. I'm doing something with the Central Baptist Association leaders in a couple of weeks' time. And I'm thinking, wow, this seems to have gathered momentum in a way that I hadn't quite anticipated it would. And it's been very stimulating conversations. They've been really helped in their thinking by it and are giving me examples of the sorts of things they're doing with what I'm teaching in their situations. So several of them struggling with this when they teach parents who come to them for christening. They have a little thing that they go through, talking about the church, talking about family, and they should talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus. And one guy said to me, a local chap, he said to me, whenever I get to that, the atmosphere in the room goes completely cold. You can feel people pushing away from me. It's a disaster, Trevor. And he said, what you've done with me this morning has given me a way to do that so it keeps people connected rather than pushing them away. And I thought, wow, fantastic. And, you know, so he will, I've asked him to write that up, what he ends up doing in that situation so that others can use a similar thing, so that that doesn't end up pushing people away but ends up pulling people closer to the church and particularly to Jesus in those sorts of situations. The chap from the Seventh-day Adventists said to me, he's recently, relatively recently, come into church leadership. He spent most of his time in youth work. He said, what you just done with us this morning has highlighted for me why it was so difficult for me to translate what I knew about the death and resurrection of Jesus, what I'd experienced, into what these young people are experiencing and what that, how they need it to connect with them. He said, it's made so much sense. I wished I'd known this 20 years ago for all that time that I was working with younger people. So there seems to be something connecting there, something resonating there, which of course is very encouraging for me, but also is helpful for me then in what I'm writing and thinking about this. My spiritual director said to me, the last time I met with her a couple of months ago, she said, oh, a friend of mine will be interested. She's been thinking about similar things. And here's these little network connections. You know, is this coincidence, happenstance, or is this God, you know, just like the earlier story we heard from Lawrence, just helping these connections to come about? So I'm meeting with her this coming Tuesday, heading into London, having lunch at the Scooter Cafe, apparently near Waterloo. So I'll let you know what that's like. Apparently, it used to be an old scooter workshop where they repaired scooters. It's been converted into a cafe. Sounds like my sort of place, doesn't it? So she said, oh, can we meet there? I said, yeah, sounds great. Sounds really, really good. So that's some of the things that have been happening, sharing some of the things that I've been thinking about, writing about in that sort of practical workshop-y style, which, as you can imagine, I do in an interactive way, asking them to interrupt and ask questions, draw things out, raise issues that they have as we go through. Often, a few of them, and this happened when I did it with the Harpenden church leaders a couple of weeks ago now, which Sue came to. So if you want to find out more about what that was like, then have a conversation with Sue. Also, Jamie came to that as well, just to see what it was like. And we started out, and there was at least two people there who I felt were quite resistant to anything to do with this. And I thought, oh, this is going to be interesting. What's fantastic about that particular group is that I don't think this would have been possible 5 or 6 years ago across the Harpenden church leaders. And what's happened, I think, is somewhat miraculous in Harpenden. I think I've hinted at this before in the sort of sharing time together, that these church leaders are prepared to come together and have these sorts of conversations, Anglican, Salvation Army, Methodist, the new churches. Really, really good that we can meet together. Again, we met for breakfast, always a good starting place, isn't it? And then spent, again, 2.5 hours talking about these things, sharing together and grappling with what this looks like with each other. So really encouraged about that. The other thing that's going on in my thinking is around leadership, which was one of the things that I set out to look at. What does leadership need to look like? Those of you that lead in any way, shape or form in the workplace will recognize that there are different needs, different expectations of what it's about for you to be leading in those situations. What does that mean? How does that translate into our Christian communities is something that I'm very passionate about, always have been. And particularly where I've been drawn to with that thinking is around the one another statements in the New Testament. So there are 58 one another. Let me give you some examples. You probably can think of a few yourself. So teach and admonish one another. You know, encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Forgive one another. There's 58 of those statements in the New Testament. What would leadership in our Christian communities look like, is my question, if we were encouraging all of those 58 one another's? Because actually, many of those one another statements have been co-opted or owned by those who lead, rather than actually encouraged out into the body. Because we tend to live in a rather leader-centric, or have done in a rather leader-centric, focused way. What would it look like if leaders encouraged these one another's, these 58 different one another's, to happen across the communities that we lead, rather than actually lots of stuff coming to us, which often is the case? Now, partly Network has been exploring that for a while, because that's been something that I've been passionate about for a number of years. But this gives me an opportunity to actually write about it, talk about it, and explore it in a way that others might pick up on that idea and think about what it looks like. And just over these last few months, actually, what I hear from my peers locally particularly is that both of these areas are becoming challenging. So both how they communicate the gospel seems to have quite a focus at this particular moment in time, interestingly enough, just as I'm doing this research, but also the whole leadership thing and how they lead is really becoming quite important to many of them. And they're thinking about shifting that and what it looks like, particularly around here with the pressure of time commitment for people, the struggle to keep running the programs that many of the churches run, good things, don't hear me wrong, but to actually find people who have hours in the week that they can commit to those things is becoming increasingly difficult, increasingly difficult. And they're having to think, okay, how can we think about this differently? What might this look like? How might that work? So again, it just seems quite timely that I have some space to think about these things, reflect about these things, and write about them. I'm going to stop there, except that I thought it would be good to read a verse. Not because I just want to tag it on, but because it has really, really helped me to think about some of these things. It came to my attention when we did the Colossians series a while ago, so... no surprises, it's in Colossians as a result of that. Be a bit worrying if it came from somewhere else, wouldn't it? It's Colossians 4, and it's simply this. Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Fabulous few verses. Lawrence and I have spent some time reflecting on them and talking about them. And there's just so much there, so much richness about who we need to be as we share our faith. The fact that Paul struggled with it. I mean, if Paul struggled with it, we are in good company, aren't we? Because we think of him as the person who knows how to do this. And he's asking that people might pray for him so that he might do it well. And just that reflection about how we act towards outsiders, I just think is lovely. So that's what I anchor a lot of what I'm doing around, just those few verses in Colossians 4. Questions, observations, comments? Is there a microphone somewhere? Yep. Thanks, Mark. David.
I think we all look forward to the two sessions that when you're going to tell us more, but can you give us a summary of the message that you think is appealing to all these people and that sort of is gaining momentum?
Can I do that? I think I read something written by Richard Rohr a couple of weeks ago on this topic. It's in his new book, the name of which will escape me, but it's something, Universal Christ. Which is a bit off-putting, really, isn't it? Because let's not go there. He says the way that we've thought about the cross is transactional. In other words, God's done a deal with us, we've done a deal with God, and Jesus makes that deal possible. The way that we need to think about the cross, and that's fine, that served us well, particularly in modernity. But he's saying the way that we need to think about the cross more now is transformational. So moving from transactional to transformational is the sort of shift that I think summarizes, or the way that Richard Rohr summarizes, what's going on here. Now, that's very simplistic and will raise even more questions than it's attempted to answer. But we will explore that together, as I say, in a couple of weeks' time over those two Sundays. Because it struck me that here I am out there doing this with all sorts of people, but I'm not doing it here with you. And I'd love you to experience what it is that these folks are finding helpful. I think it's quite a big shift for many of us. It's been quite a difficult thing for me to get my head around, because we want to do justice to our Bibles and be good evangelicals and be committed to the things that we came to faith in without ditching them and moving to something completely different. And that isn't what we're doing. What we're doing is opening the gospel up in a slightly different way. We're looking at it through a different lens, just different perspectives. So we're looking at the same diamond, but different facets, if that makes sense. Facets that resonate with our culture at this particular moment in time. That doesn't diminish what had value for us and our culture historically, but it does mean that we're focusing perhaps in a slightly different way, talking about things slightly differently, which we'll unpack a bit more. Deborah.
From the few conversations that we've had,
yes,
what it's helped me, and it's really reminded me that the cross deals with all of our problem,
yes,
all of our condition. So it's helped me realise that is a good thing. It's kind of like opening the fan of, the range of everything that the cross deals with.
Yeah.
So this is amazing, and it's more and more marvellous what Jesus, who he is and what he's done. So that's what it's helped me with so far.
That's good. That's a lovely way of describing it. It expands the work of the cross rather than constricts it. Yeah, that's good. Lovely. Chris.
So Solomon writes, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I've just got this sort of idea that actually we don't need all these books and sermons and everything, because if we actually just go and study the Bible, it will become clear in a far clearer way than the endless teaching.
I think that's true. And that's what I'm encouraging people to do. Yeah. Go look at your Bibles. But let me give you an example. I drove a Toyota Previa for 22 years. Had the original battery in it, which was very exciting. Good advert for Toyotas. It came to the end of its life. Well, it came to the end of its life as far as Mrs. Withers was concerned, because she wasn't prepared to continue to pay money to keep it on the road. I wanted to keep it going. So what happened, Chris, was that I ended up buying a Citroen Berlingo. I never noticed Citroen Berlingos all the time I was driving my Toyota. Yeah. I saw lots of other Toyota Previas. Guess what I see more of now than any other car on the road that I've got my Citroen Berlingo? Yeah. I see Citroen Berlingos. They're everywhere. Even though they're basically, according to my daughter, just a van with seats in the back, people seem to like them. And I think that's like us reading our Bibles. When we read, we see what we're already driving. We see the ideas and concepts that are in our heads, and often we're not open to other things that God might want to reveal to us. So what I'm doing in these sessions is just asking people to sit in a Citroen Berlingo and see other Citroen Berlingos, rather than sit in a Toyota Previa and just see other Toyota Previas. Just expanding their thinking and say, when you read your Bible, just see if you see this idea and that idea and this idea, because they're the ideas that I think will help us connect our current culture with the Bible and with the death and resurrection of Jesus. So that's exactly what I'm encouraging people to do, but just asking them to do it from a slightly different starting space in their minds, rather than coming with their original ideas and concepts and looking for those. Starting from a different place and being open to God revealing new things through his word, which is what he wants to do all the time. Good.
There are still Toyota Previas on the roads.
There are.
And that's what I would come back to again, is say, yeah, there are still Toyota Previas and Citroen Berlingos, but there's only one Nissan Almera Tino. That's ours.
That's yours? You have a unique space. Good, good. We need to round off. Sandro, let's hear from you.
Maybe one month ago is one conference in Running in the Oval is about the university conference. And the big topic of this university minister is three. One is the isolations. The next is about the all areas of the sexuality, mm-hmm. No? And the other is about the mental health, a lot of problems in the university area. This is the focus, this is the big questions of these youth people is focused in, no? It's only for, say, all this.
Yes, yeah, that is the context that we're often working in.
It was interesting, with sitting next to Josh McDowell, you had to have a conversation about this, so I asked him what his current thoughts were. And he said, well, Lawrence, I've spent 30 years telling the world that God is true, and that's all his books. But he said, actually, that's not the question anybody's asking today. They don't want to know if God is true. They want to know, is God good?
Yes.
And
absolutely.
He said, so that is what I do now. I tell people God is good and why he is good. He said, because that is actually the question they're asking. They don't want to know if he's true. And I thought that was very profound. And I am working on some material on that as well.
Fantastic. Yes, that's part of the shift that's going on. Great. We're going to round off because we're heading for coffee.